And I'm going to start reading at verse 1. When King David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his attendants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord has the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard, did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king?' While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low, prostrating herself before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall become king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And the king was told, "Nathan the prophet is here." So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you, and he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. At this very moment they're eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him.
Picking up where Frank left off at verse 28. Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king took an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada." When they came before him, he said to them, Take your Lord's servants with you and put Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There shall Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, What's the meaning of all the noise in the city? Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on the bed and said, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon replied, If he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, Go to your home.
Thanks, Aidan and Frank, for taking us through that story, which we're going to be looking at over the next little while. But I wonder who remembers this tweet from Gary Lineker back in 2015. If Leicester win the Premier League, I'll do the first show of next season in just my undies. It was all a bit awkward when Leicester did actually win the Premier League. Then there was the general election. Earlier in 2015, the exit polls were a massive surprise, and so Paddy Ashdown promised, I'll eat my hat if the polls are right. The exit polls, of course, were basically correct. Have you ever found yourself in that sort of situation when it's hard to keep your word? It's a common human experience. So whether you're here as a committed follower of Jesus or still trying to work out whether he's worth taking seriously, I'm sure we'll have faced this dilemma. Do I keep my word, or do I break it and take an easier way out? Now David, king of all Israel, found himself in just such a situation in today's Bible reading. He had promised that his son Solomon would be his successor. But then Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, had seized the initiative and declared himself to be king. How could fragile old David keep his word? But there's a bigger question here about God. One of the most important things to realize when it comes to reading narrative stories in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is that they're here to show us God. And he also faces the same question. Will he keep his word? Can he keep his word? What about his promises? And it's a bigger question just than this ancient tussle. Do you ever look out at our world and wonder how on earth God is going to keep his word? How his promises could possibly come true? And if God can't be trusted to keep his word, if his plans can truly be frustrated, then what kind of God would he be? We'll come back to those questions later. But before that, let's just pause and work out where we are in the Bible. Obviously, we're on page 334, start of 1 Kings, and it's worth having that open in front of you. But where is that in the big scheme of things? The time is about 970 BC. David has been king of all Israel for 40 years. So we're after creation, obviously, after Abraham and God's great promises to him, after Moses and the Exodus escape from Egypt, after Joshua and the entry into the promised land. God's people are settled in the land, ruled by King David, and his reign has its ups and downs, great victories over enemies and God's incredible promise of an everlasting kingdom. But also a violent coup and a sex scandal. A number of the characters we're going to meet over the next few weeks were first introduced in the book of 2 Samuel, which comes immediately before 1 Kings. Frank was preaching from that earlier in the year. And it's all part of a historical narrative that runs on to the end of 2 Kings. More than 40 chapters and 4 centuries later. So this account of the history of Israel was probably originally compiled for the people in exile. That's where the story ends up. God's people were defeated by the Babylonian army around 586 BC. Jerusalem was destroyed and many of the Jews were taken into captivity. It looked like the end. And as God's people heard these stories, in exile, in distant Babylon, they learned about what had gone wrong. Generation after generation of unfaithfulness and idolatry and disobedience to God. Far away in exile, their great hopes of living in the land had been dashed to pieces. It's a story of human failure and divine judgment. But it's also a story of hope. Because it's the story of God and his promises and his rescue and his kingdom and ultimately his king. So as we read these stories, God's going to warn us not to follow the example of unfaithful Israel. And he's going to show us more about himself, his power, his grace, his promises, his blessing and ultimately his king. Not just a king of Israel, like all the flawed kings we're going to meet along the way, but his promised eternal king, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of the whole world. The story is ultimately unfinished without him. So through the course of November, we're going to follow the story of Solomon. We'll have a break for Christmas during December, and then we're going to come back to the second half of the Solomon story in January. So that's a brief sketch of where we are in the Bible, in history, and in our sermons here at St. Matthew's. So let's get into this chapter and see what it shows us about God and his king. Here's the first point. It's that God works in times of turmoil. God works in times of turmoil. No doubt we've all faced times of personal turmoil. Struggles at home. A relationship breakdown. A theft. Stressful work. Lack of it. Hollywood and now Westminster have been in the midst of turmoil these last few weeks. And on a longer scale, whatever Brexit means, it's certainly bringing a fair amount of turmoil across many areas of life. Well, back in 1 Kings, the story begins in a time of turmoil. After a long and largely successful reign, David is reaching the end of his life. Now, the transfer of power from his predecessor to him was not a happy one. And so many in the land will be wondering what's coming next. David's powers are dwindling, his health is failing, and his once overactive libido has now most definitely reached retirement. So verse 1, read with me. You see there, when King David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his attendants said to him, "Let's look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." And they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now, in contrast to David's weakness here, we meet the assertive Adonijah. He was David's son, probably the oldest surviving son, and he has a plan for how to be king. So let's continue from verse 5. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the promised, Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard of his brother Solomon. Do you see how the narrator is setting up the tension here? And he's not just giving us history, he's giving us, as it were, non-history as well. So verse 10, Adonijah did not invite. This did not happen. He didn't invite Nathan or Benaiah or Solomon. And that's significant, because Adonijah knows that Solomon should be the next king. But he's trying to get in there first, capitalizing on his father's weakness. So who will be king? Is it going to descend into civil war? And most importantly, where is God in the midst of all this mess? Is he absent? Is he asleep? Why is he letting things get so bad? Well, let me do like Prue did with the Great British Bake Off and give you the winner. Adonijah's coronation party comes to an abrupt halt. Look down with me to verse 49 across the page. When they heard the news at this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, is clinging to the horns of the altar." He says, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, "Go to your home." But what a turnaround. Adonijah, by the end of the story, is cowering and banished. His supporters are scattered. Solomon is king. What happened? How did Solomon go from being marginalized to being the king? Well, as with any good Jewish story, the punchline comes not at the end of the story, but in the middle. Something dramatic has happened, even in this time of turmoil. But before we turn to see how everything changed, let's just pause and enjoy this first point. This story goes to show that God works in times of turmoil. Even when life is spinning out of control, when our country doesn't know where it's going, even when the church at a national level seems to be heading in a worrying direction, even then, God is at work. It's not that God's absent or asleep, but he's at work. And no doubt some of us here really need to hear that. God is at work in your life, in my life, in all our lives, in our country. We may not get to see the decisive ending just yet, but in the midst of turmoil, God is at work. So how is God at work in 1 Kings chapter 1? That takes us on to our second point. God works through his word to equip his servants. God works through his word to equip his servants. Now the prophet Nathan, he comes up with a plan to salvage the situation. It involves sending Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to her husband, King David, to spur David into action. So let's join the story in verse 15. So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. And she said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab, the commander of the army, but he's not invited Solomon, your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." And then her gutsy speech is reinforced by Nathan. It's a remarkable turn of events after Bathsheba and Nathan and Solomon find themselves left out in the cold, largely due to David's earlier indifference. But we might still be wondering, where is God? He's not actually doing anything by the looks of it. And in fact, that would be quite an accurate observation about this chapter. The only time God is mentioned is on the lips of the human characters. Now, so much of the action here is driven forward by the dialogue. People do a lot of talking, but where is God? What we see is that God is working through his word. Throughout the chapter, Nathan is described in a very particular way. It's there first in verse 8. Look down with me. Verse 8, Nathan the prophet. And again in verse 10, Nathan the prophet. And again in verse 22, 23, 32. In fact, 9 times through this chapter, that's what he's called. Nathan the prophet. Nathan, the man who brings messages from God. Nathan, the one who speaks God's word. So God is at work. He's speaking through his prophet, provoking everyone to action, equipping them to play their part. It's Nathan the prophet who takes the initiative when Adonijah seizes the throne. It's Nathan the prophet who encourages Bathsheba to go to King David. It's Nathan the prophet who reinforces Bathsheba's petition before King David. Nathan the prophet. Nathan, the one who speaks God's word. So we're seeing here that God works through his word to equip his servants. And it's been the same throughout history. What was it that kept the apostle Paul going when he was facing opposition in Corinth for believing in Jesus? Acts 18, it was God's word coming to him in a vision. What was it that equipped the churches of Turkey to stand firm when they were tempted to compromise on living for Jesus? Well, it's God's word, the book of Revelation. Or if you'll allow me to mention the Reformation one more time. What was it that provoked Martin Luther to nail those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg 500 years ago? It was God's word that he'd been reading and studying. What is it that will give us courage to live distinctive lives for Jesus at college or at work or amongst our friends? What is it that will strengthen us to get up and face another day of difficulty? What is it that will give us stability in a world that's full of turmoil? What is it that will equip us to stand up and make a difference for the growth of the kingdom? It's God's word. When God's voice is heard, God is equipping his servants. That's us. He's giving us all we need for life and godliness. He's calling people to come to him, to give their lives to him, to receive his love and forgiveness offered in Jesus. That's what he's doing right now, right here, throughout the building. As we listen to God's word, read and proclaimed, then God is at work powerfully by his Spirit to equip us for all that he's got for us to do. So where do you turn when life is in turmoil? How can we be useful when life is in turmoil? Well, God works through his word to equip his servants. So let's move on, thirdly and finally, to the climax of the story. The youth group are obviously very keen to get back in, but I think they'll give us a few more minutes. What's David going to do? Can he keep his word and put Solomon on the throne? Well, the third thing we see in this chapter is that God works through his word to secure his kingdom. God works through his word to secure his kingdom. God's word provokes just the right response in David. It's there in verse 29. Then the king took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. And then David orders decisive action to prevent Adonijah from taking over. He calls in his most loyal servants, his special forces. He makes a public announcement that Solomon will be king and arranges an official procession and ceremony. He organises for Solomon to be put on his mule. It's a bit like being given the president's limousine or the queen's gold state carriage. And as Solomon is paraded through Jerusalem, the trumpets sound, the people shout. David's successor has been appointed. It's a scene of joyful unity for the people. God gets his man on the throne. The kingdom is safe and secure for another generation. Just at the point where it looked like it was all going to fall apart, when David seemed weak and passive and outmaneuvered and powerless, God's word changed everything. And did you notice why David acted? Back in verse 30 and the end of verse 29 as well. He says there, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. It seems impossible for David to keep his word, and yet he does. Because David knows God's saving power. That's the only strength David has to keep his word, to act at this time of turmoil. Now, it would be really handy if we could turn to the place where David originally made this oath to Bathsheba. But the thing is, it's not actually recorded in the Bible. Some have slightly cheekily suggested that it was dreamed up by Nathan as a way to get Solomon onto the throne. But actually, this chapter isn't the first we hear about how special Solomon is. Solomon was marked out as special from birth. Let me put 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 up on the screen. And David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. Here again is God's word coming through Nathan the prophet to highlight that God loves Solomon. He was born in tragic circumstances, but he's so special that God gives him the nickname, Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. So while we don't have David's oath, we do have the Lord's remarkable word to Solomon at birth, that he is the son of David who is loved by the Lord. And that's why 1 Kings 1 is so important. It's not just that it's hard for David to keep his word, and somehow he manages. Actually, it's hard for the Lord to keep his word. How will God show his love to his special Solomon? Can God's word be taken seriously? And the answer is yes, absolutely. God's been at work throughout this chapter, making sure that his word is kept. And this is why Benaiah, one of David's faithful servants, we'll see a bit more of him next week. That's why he's so delighted at the announcement in verse 36. He says, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon, to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David. This is a prayer for Solomon, that God will indeed make him king, and indeed a greater king than even David had been. And so, by the end of the chapter, Adonijah's coup is over, he's sent home in disgrace, and Solomon is on the throne. God has answered the prayer, the kingdom is secure, the threat has passed, his people can continue to live in the land under his blessing. And isn't this what we long for when we face turmoil? Whether on a personal level, church, family, at a national level, when we experience turmoil, what we really long for is security. To be secure. We want to know that there's someone in charge. That someone is sitting on the throne of the universe. Someone who is full of the love of God, someone who will fulfill God's promises, who will prove that his word is absolutely trustworthy, someone whose rule will be even greater than David or Solomon's. And we find this king, this security, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." God works through his word to secure his kingdom. And when we pay attention to that word, we find that God's kingdom is unshakably secure because God's king is on his throne. We celebrate his great victory as we come to the table in a few minutes' time. And so whatever turmoil comes our way, however hard we might find it to keep our word, we can be 100% sure that God will keep his word. Because as we've seen from 1 Kings chapter 1, God works in times of turmoil. God works through his word to equip his servants. And God works through his word to secure his kingdom.